Go to Ephesians chapter 2 over there. And we talked last week, started talking about the promise of the Father. The first major principle out of the book of Ephesians that we ought to understand, get to know, in this matter of having power for living, is about the great love of the Father for each one of us. We talk about men needing to be strong in this day and age to face the challenges that men face with their marriages, their families, their work-related problems and stresses, and even keeping your testimony and keeping a good name, that name that's rather to be chosen than good riches, you know, than great riches. We talk about having that power for that challenge. Begins with understanding the love of the Father. Man, something about your wife's deep love for you influences your choices. It influences your behavior. It causes you to be faithful to her. And in that same way, if we ever really get plugged into how deeply God loves us, how broad and how wonderful His love is for us, that love will influence us. I said all along, love will do more for us than a rule book would ever do. That's the honest truth. If you ever get convinced of how deeply God loves you. Then the second principle out of this book about this matter of having power for living is the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit. We looked last week, we won't take time to go back over the scriptures, where Jesus Himself talked about the promise of the Father, the promise of the Father, the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father was the Holy Spirit. Twofold to believers in this New Testament day and age. First of all, God promised the indwelling Holy Spirit. That is, every person that comes to Christ for salvation is immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This began in the upper room after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, when He breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." A new thing happened in that room, something that had never happened previously in the years of human history. The Holy Spirit indwelt those people's bodies, indwelt the bodies of those men gathered in that room. And now every time somebody calls on Christ for salvation, immediately they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But not only the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, He promised the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This happened on the day of Pentecost. Now, I'm a firm believer that the church did not begin on the day of Pentecost. The church began during the ministry of Jesus Christ. He talked about the church. He talked about how to discipline in the church. He talked about the treasure for the church. He talked a lot about the church. He told people how to deal with things in the church before Acts chapter 2 ever took place. In Acts chapter 2, you've got the empowerment of the church that was already in existence. Those people in Acts chapter 2 were filled with the Holy Spirit. Different than being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, filled with His power. Filled with His power for service, okay? And the great thing about this New Testament day and age, now, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, nobody in the Old Testament had known that. But the power of the Holy Spirit, people in the Old Testament had known that. The kings, the priests, the prophets, the judges, many of them, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them and empowered them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon them and empowered them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon them and empowered them. But they were always in some leadership or some influential position. Again, prophets, priests, kings, judges. In the New Testament day and age, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost up there, it wasn't just the leadership. It was all of them, all 120. The Bible says they were all filled. Women were filled. Men were filled. The outspoken leaders were filled, like Peter and James and John, but all the rest of them as well, of the 120. Everybody was filled. And Peter said, this is the fulfillment of what God promised in Joel chapter 2. In the last days, I'll pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, your sons and your daughters, your young men, your servants, and your handmaidens. Not just those in a position of leadership, but your servants and your handmaidens. The power of the Holy Spirit be poured out upon all of them. So this is the great privilege we have, living in this New Testament day and age. Twofold privilege. Everybody's indwelt by the Spirit of God in this New Testament day and age. And number two, everybody has access to the power of God. Everybody does. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be a missionary to have the power of God. You have the power. You need the power of God, and you can have the power of God right where you are, where you live, where you work, in your home, in your marriage, for your wife, for your children, for the challenges that are unique to you. You can have the power of the Holy Spirit as a born-again child of God. It's available to every child of God who pursues it, goes after it. So that's the unique privileges of this day and age, of this New Testament day and age. And I might add, like I did last week, with great privilege comes great responsibility. Amen? Don't forget that. Now, we said last week that just several things about the Holy Spirit. Number one, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's seal of authenticity, that you are His child. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. Okay? So somebody who claims to be saved, but has never come to Jesus Christ and trusted in His death, burial, and resurrection, he's not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he doesn't have the seal. He doesn't have the authenticity. He's not authenticated. All right? The Holy Spirit is God's seal of authenticity. You are His child. All right? Number two, we said that the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee of complete redemption. Right now, we have a spirit within us that is pure, sinless, perfect. It's the nature that was born of God. It was born within us when we got saved. It's the nature that does not commit sin. That's the nature that John talked about in 1 John chapter 2 and 3. And people get all confused about that. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And somebody says, oh no, I must not be saved because I still sin. And the Bible says, whatsoever is born of God doth not commit sin. The key in that phrase is born of God. This is born of man. This is born of Robert and Amanda Angel that had a sin nature. All right? This old nature in me is born of man. The new nature in me is the nature that is born of God. That nature doth not commit sin. It's born after God's own image, in God's likeness. It's pure. It's sinless. It's holy. And that's why I've got this war and conflict inside of my body. I've got these two natures that are diametrically opposed to each other. One nature's trying to pull me up. The other nature's trying to pull me down. Crash, bang, pow, biff. Did you ever see the early episodes of Batman? Boom, you know, pow, you know, biff and all that stuff, you know. Remember when my brothers and I watched the first episode of Batman. I mean, you know, man, that car, you know, the Batmobile roared out there and they went to fight, you know, and the words came up on the screen. Oh, they were so, wow. But, you know, that's what these two natures are doing. One is sinful, trying to pull me down. The other is sinless, trying to pull me up. The other is going hellward. One's going heavenward. They crash. They conflict all the time. Okay? That's what's going on inside of me. That's what's going on inside of you. Now, the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee of complete redemption. One of these days, that nature that's trying to pull me down and pull you down is going to be gone because I'm going to get a new body. That is after God. It's part of my salvation that I haven't realized yet. That new body that I'm going to have someday when either I die or when I see Christ. I'm going to have that new body. And so the Holy Spirit is God's promise of complete redemption. It's earnest money. Hopefully Brother Caleb will close on his house this Friday. And it's empty, so he's hoping to move in. That'll be a blessing. So we'll see what happens. But, you know, he had to give some earnest money. Earnest money is, okay, here's $1,000, and that's a promise that the rest is coming. You give me 6 months or give me 3 months to get the financing approved, and you'll have the remaining amount of money. And the Holy Spirit is God's earnest deposit. Here is the Holy Spirit. He is your earnest that there is more of this salvation that's coming later. Now, again, it's not a process of being saved, but it is a process of realizing the fullness of that salvation. I like to look at it. Did you ever see somebody that was given a gift and, you know, it was a huge box and they unwrapped one box and inside it was another box. Then they unwrapped it. Inside it was another box. You know, you've seen that kind of thing. I think that's what salvation is like. Salvation is a great big box. It's free. It's a gift. Jesus bought it. He paid for it. And we get to open it. And we get to open it. And we get to open it. One of these days, we're going to get to open that final box. We're going to have a glorified body and inhabit heaven someday. And that's the fullness of what we got coming. All right? And the Holy Spirit is God's promise to me that it's coming. It's God's promise to me that it's coming. And I'm going to tell you when that's crucial to you. When you're Ron Garris laying on your deathbed, you've been sent home from the hospital, there's no chemotherapy, no radiation, no injection that you can take that's going to keep the cancer from killing you. You're 10 days from eternity. And the devil crawls up on your shoulder and says it was all a lie. Brother Wilbur told me that Brother Garris, he said, Brother Dan, he said, the old devil tried to tell me it was all a lie. I don't think that doesn't happen. The old devil tried to tell me I put my faith in something that was just crazy. But he said, then the Holy Spirit reminded me, amen, that he is God's promise, amen, that there's something else yet waiting for each one of us. That's when that's important. Amen. Well, you can come down to those like Curtis Hudson and Ron Garris, preachers that we know and love and heard and sat under their feet, got down to those last few days and were able to shout and sing and praise God on the way out. Amen. I'm telling you what, that's death. All right, let me move on here. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 18. I didn't want to repeat too much, but I did. Oh, well, we're on nobody's time schedule all summer. We got all summer, right? Ephesians 2:18, look at what the Bible says here. For through him, now that's Jesus, the him in verse 18 is Jesus. In this verse right here, you have the Trinity. For through him, that's Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit, there's your Spirit, capital S, unto the Father. That's God the Father. There's your Trinity in one verse. How about those fools that deny the Trinity? There it is right there in one verse, okay? Through him, Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit, Holy Spirit, unto the Father. My third point about the Holy Spirit is this. This is God's promise. The Holy Spirit unites believers before God in prayer. The Holy Spirit unites believers before God in prayer. Now, let me set the context for this scripture here so that you understand it. Then we'll make the application. In this part of Ephesians, Paul has been speaking about the fact that Jesus has broken down the wall of partition that separates Jew and Gentile in this New Testament age. Okay? That's what he's talking about. You see in verse number 13 there, look at it. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off. Circle that if you like to mark your Bible and write there, me. Write there, Gentiles. Any Jews up here this morning? Any people with Jewish blood in them this morning? I guess we all have Jewish blood in us to some degree, you know what I'm saying? No, okay. All right, look at it here. So he says here, he's talking about those who are far off, made nigh by the blood of Christ. The Gentiles were far away from the promises that God made to Israel. They were not, the Bible says in verse 12, they were, I talked about this at Lord's Supper before. They were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. You see, Jesus came to the Jews. Okay, he was a Jew. But when he died, was buried, and rose again, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, symbolizing that the way to salvation in Jesus Christ now was open to everybody, Jew and Gentile alike. Because of his death, burial, and resurrection, the Gentiles are brought nigh. They're brought into this thing. The Gentiles, we've been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. In this New Testament age, there is no difference between how the Jew gets saved and how the Gentile gets saved. None whatsoever. You know, we're all Gentiles this morning. We've been saved. Any saved Jew has been saved the same way you and I got saved. There's no difference between us and Jews right now, okay, as far as salvation goes. Now, look again at verse 18. Through him, through Jesus, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Jews and Gentiles have access to God through Jesus Christ. All right? Jesus Christ performs the introductions at the throne of God the Father. He performs the introduction of any Gentile believer. He performs the introduction of any Jewish believer before God at the Father, at the throne. But he only introduces those who are indwelt by the Spirit. And who are those who are indwelt by the Spirit? Those that have been saved. How are they saved? They're saved by trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, okay? And so, Jew and Gentile, there's no difference. And Jesus takes two completely different people. And in him, you got Jew and Gentile. In Jesus, they find salvation. through Jesus, they are introduced to God, at the Father in heaven at the throne. Two different people can find, a Jew and a Gentile can kneel together at home at a church altar in the back room of an office building somewhere. Jew and Gentile can kneel together and pray through the Holy Spirit to God the Father, because Jesus is the Savior of both men in this New Testament day and age. Both saved the same way. Are you with me on that? That's what he's teaching here. Okay, now, flip over to Matthew chapter 18. Let's make the application here. The Holy Spirit is the great uniter. He brings the Jew and Gentile together with a burden of prayer. And brings them before the throne, where Jesus introduces them to God the Father. Look at Matthew 18 and verse number 19. Jesus said this over here. He said, "Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Now, I know the specific context here is concerning two brothers who are in conflict with each other and the attempt by one, you know, another party to reconcile the differences. All right, I understand that. But I want to point out the words in verse number 19, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything. Do you see that? Anything. This is a prayer promise for believers to encourage us to unite in prayer together. Do you see the word agree there in verse number 19? It's the Greek word from which we get our word symphony. Symphony. Now, what is a symphony? A symphony is a harmony of sounds. There's nothing more beautiful than a symphony orchestra playing a piece of music. Now, I like bluegrass music. I like banjo music. But I have a taste for classical, too. I enjoy classical music. And buddy, there's nothing more beautiful than a symphony of musical instruments. You got the brass, you got the woodwinds, you got the strings, and they're all playing together with the percussion. They're all unique, they're all different, they're all producing a different sound, but because of that conductor and that piece of music, they are playing in harmony together. It produces a sweet and beautiful symphonic sound. All the different instruments blend together to create a pleasant sound to the ear of the listener. This is what the Holy Spirit does for believers when it comes to united praying. This is why on Wednesday night during prayer time it's so important that we take that seriously. You don't got to scream and yell and holler for 30 minutes. But when we kneel here as a group of believers, folks, on Wednesday night with prayer requests that sometimes involve life or death, or comfort for somebody who's lost a loved one, or somebody who just found out they're cancerous and been given 6 months to live. You know, the Holy Spirit of God, we're all saved, supposed to be. He indwells us. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the great conductor. He takes all the prayers coming from all the different and unique and distinct individuals. Look at us up here this morning. Look how unique and distinct and individual we are. But when we kneel together down here on Wednesday nights and pray, God bless this lady and God bless this man and be with Brother Ron Garris, the Spirit of God takes all of those prayers and unites them together before the throne. And it produces a beautiful sound, a beautiful symphonic sound that's pleasant to the Father's ears. There is power in private praying, but there is also power in united praying. There's power in that. There's a reason why the old-time churches used to have prayer meetings. Used to have them. There's a reason why we call this Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study. It's an opportunity for the church to get together and agree in their hearts that we're going to pray for this brother, we're going to pray for this sister, we're going to pray for this young couple, we're going to pray for this man who needs to be saved. The Spirit of God takes all of those different prayers and unites them before God together. And we'll look at the promise here, that if two, how many do you need? 200? 2,000? You need two. You know, sometimes we'll have 180, a couple hundred people here on Wednesday night. If everybody's sincere in their praying, think about that. 200 people. A 200-person symphony as far as prayer goes. The Spirit of God taking those prayers and uniting them before God, before the throne in beautiful harmony together. Last night, five or six of us met here last night at 7 o'clock to pray. We don't have to have 200. We don't have to have 20. We had enough people here last night to meet the criteria, the things that we agreed in our hearts. But this is the key issue. Look at it. That if the two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. There has to be agreement here for the Holy Spirit to put it up there. You understand what I'm saying? There has to be agreement on this level. In other words, I've got to enter into Brother Montgomery's prayer request. I've got to enter into Brother Johnson's prayer request. He's got to enter into mine. I've got to enter into Brother Nichols. He's got to enter into mine. I've got to enter into Brother Thomason's. He's got to enter into mine. We've got to agree on this thing. We've got to touch our hearts on this thing. And brother, if we'll just do that, if we'll make those burdens personal and enter into that thing with another brother or a sister in Christ, then the Holy Spirit takes that and creates a beautiful sound before God at His throne, a symphony of sound concerning a different prayer request. It's what happens, one of the privileges of the Holy Spirit. United prayer has great power. We have started meeting back even during the school year, the five of us on the pastoral staff here, myself, Brother Don, Brother Caleb, Brother Jorge, and Brother Jason. We started meeting together on Thursday mornings after Providence was done. We were still in school here. We started meeting together early in the morning in here at the altar and praying together, the five of us. And I'm going to tell you something, man. We saw immediate results. I mean immediate results. I mean the next Sunday we saw results from requests that we specifically asked. We talked about them. We agreed together on them. We said, fellas, this is what we need to see. What do you need in the bus ministry? What do you need in the school? What do you need with the teenagers? What do you need with the Spanish? Here's what I see about the church as a whole. We entered into agreement on those things. We got down on our knees down there. We spent an hour in prayer together, everybody praying publicly. And the next Sunday, we saw results. The next Sunday, we saw results. There's power in united praying. Power in it. I've never put pressure on folks about the Saturday night prayer meeting. Because, man, some of you guys, your work week is crazy. And by the time you get to Saturday, you may visit a bus route on Sunday. By the time you get to Saturday night, you'll stay home. At $3.20 a gallon, I don't blame you. Okay? But if you're ever available and something's really on your heart, that's a good time to pray. See? Now, we pray on the summer has been crazy because I've been gone some, and then Jason was gone to camp. Caleb was involved in camp. But whoever's in town, whatever pastoral staff member's in town, for that week, Thursday morning, we'll be in here praying. And sometimes praying for some of you guys. Sometimes praying for things that you've asked us to pray about. Sometimes praying for some of your children. See? So this is united prayer. But now it gets better than that. Not only is that a blessing. Let me tell you what's the number here? You know what that means? That means husband and wife. That means husband and wife. I mean, are there not things within the realm of your family that you both touch each other? Yeah, I guarantee you touch over those kids. And I guarantee you touch over those grandkids. And you touch over the finances. And you touch over God's blessings. Well, there's your two right there. If you agree, what's more different than male and female? You know? But the Spirit of God brings those two different people, distinct, unique, who are touching each other on earth. And He produces a beautiful symphony at the throne of God. Amen? That's the blessing that the Holy Spirit is to us in prayer. I got to quit. We may come back to that point next week just for a minute or two before we move on. All right. God bless you, gentlemen. I think there's probably a little coffee left in there and some good old fattening sweet rolls. William? What year was what?